You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, I'm going to take you back to Colossians. I know this study of Colossians has been interrupted mainly by my health issues, but it's good to be able to go back to Colossians. So if you've got a Bible, see if you can find your way there. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. While we're going there, just a real brief reminder, there's where Colossae is, down there in southwestern Turkey. And this church had been planted by one of Paul's colleagues, a guy named Epaphras. Paul never been there. Paul was now imprisoned in Rome, and Epaphras made the long trek to Rome to visit Paul in prison and to inform him of how things were going in this brand new church, because they had some problems. Their main problem was that a group of false teachers had come to Colossae, and Epaphras was very concerned about the influence they were having on this brand new group of Christians. So he writes this letter mainly to address that issue. We know that and this is kind of picking up on where we were last time, which is now 3 weeks ago. We know that these false teachers were basically saying, if you want to be spiritual, then there are these religious practices that you have got to do all the time. And they were telling them they had to practice a lot of Old Testament rituals. You may remember that. They were telling them, you've got to seek dramatic spiritual experiences, even if you have to deprive your body of food and sleep in order to have visions, then you need to do stuff like that if you're going to develop spiritually. And they also were giving them a bunch of man-made prohibitions, things they couldn't touch, things they couldn't eat, legalistic man-made prohibitions. And Paul's reaction to the false teachers' input on this is that these things are not necessary at all in order to grow spiritually. In fact, these things, a focus on ritual observance, a focus on dramatic spiritual experience, a focus on man-made prohibitions, these things are deadly detours. They're going to actually take you away from real spiritual development. So stay away from those things. And we reflected last time on what a tragic irony it is that Paul could be this clear, and yet that as you look at the last 2,000 years of church history, Christianity is mainly known for its ritualism, its seeking of dramatic spiritual experiences, and it's legalism. So somehow, the message still hasn't gotten through. Anyway, now Paul's like, I've warned you not to go down these deadly detours, but now how do we develop spiritually? What is the path toward spiritual maturity? And that's what he really spends the rest of this letter answering, beginning in chapter 3. Verse 1, the pathway to spiritual maturity. And he gives us several pieces of instruction here. We're just going to look at the first one this morning. And I think it's first because it's most important. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, we've all got that. It's perfectly clear, and we can move on to the next piece of instruction. That is a meaty paragraph. There's a lot in that. And we're going to have to take it apart bit by bit here this morning. So just hang with me, and I'll try to navigate us through these four meaty verses. First of all, we notice that he's talking about the things above and the things that are on earth, right? The first thing we got to do is to figure out what the heck are the things above and what are the things that are on earth. The things above, he's not speaking in a physical sense like, you know, keep seeking the birds in the sky and the planets and the stars. Some religions, that's what it would mean because they'd be focused on the planets and astrology, etc. But here, when Paul's referring to the things above, and I'll show you why this is the case, he's really referring to the salvation that originates from God and from Jesus. That's the things above. For example, in Ephesians 1, he says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where God is, which is a realm that's invisible to us. But God and Christ is in that realm, and God has provided for us a salvation through Christ. That's what he means by the things above. And even in this passage, he speaks of certain of those things. He makes a reference to the fact that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. That's a figurative expression. To be seated at the right hand of God means that he's now finished the work that he came to do, thus seated, and he's at the right hand of God. He's in a position of authority. And it's a reference to what we looked at a few weeks ago, that to all that Jesus, the victory that he accomplished through his death on the cross. And you may remember back in chapter 2, he said, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. That's one of the things above. On the cross, Jesus defeated the power of our fallen natures. That's one of the things above. On the cross, Jesus broke the authority of Satan and his demons over us. That's one of the things above. He speaks also of the fact that we're now united with Christ. If you've been raised up with Christ, somehow a union has been effected through Christ's death on the cross, so that when you put your trust in Jesus, you're united with him. Is Jesus in a position of security next to his Father? Then he says, you've been raised up with him and you're secure with his Father. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life, your spiritual life, the fact that you're alive now spiritually, that's something that is because you're connected to Christ and you're secure in him. He speaks of Christ who is our life. It's a wonderful thing to know that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he not only forgives you of all of your sins, but he comes to live in you through his Spirit. And he makes you one with him so that now you become one of God's children. Those are the things above. And then he speaks of the future. He says that because of what Christ has done and our union with him, when he is revealed, referring to when he returns at the end of this age, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Right now, you're a child of God, but you don't look any different from anyone else, right? And your body gets older, like mine's getting older, and et cetera. He says, yeah, that's all the case. But when Jesus comes back, because you're united with him, he's going to come back in glory, radiating the majesty of God. And when that day comes, you're going to radiate the majesty of God. Your bodies are going to be glorified to live in God's new heavens and new earth. That's one of the things above. So the things above, again, refer to all the different things that have been given to us by God through Christ. And there are many, many more of these things, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that that God has revealed these things through the apostles. And God's given us His Spirit so to help us know these things that have been freely given to us by God. So that's what the things above are. And then by contrast, the things below don't refer to the fish down in the oceans or worms crawling through the earth. They're not physical things. But the things that are on earth in this passage refer to I call them pseudo-salvations that don't originate from God. They don't originate from Christ. They originate from Satan, God's enemy. They originate from the minds of fallen people. You say, how do you get that out of this passage? Well, he's just gotten done warning them to stay away from philosophies that have been originated by human beings instead of truth that's been revealed by God. To stay away from religious systems that have been originated, he says, by the rulers of this age rather than from God. So this would refer to the false philosophical systems, false religious practices, like he's just warned them against. Those are the things that are on earth. They don't come from God. They come from somewhere else. And you'll see, immediately after this passage, he talks about a way of life that is a self-centered way of life, living to please ourselves physically, being willing to use other people to advance our own agenda, kind of the current American philosophy of life. And he identifies that that's from this earth. That's a way of living that originates not from God, but from fallen human hearts. And so that's what the things that are on earth are. Now, he says, well, if you want to be mature spiritually, if you want to have your life changed by God, then the key is developing a mental focus on what God has given us through Christ, right? He says, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking what God's given you through Christ. Set your mind on those things above, what God's given you through Christ. And then he says later in our passage, and that's going to result in you being renewed or you, your whole life being renovated. That's what the word means. Renovated to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. God wants to renovate your life and my life, your character, my character. And how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it. He's the one who does the renovation. You don't. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it as you keep seeking the things above. As you keep setting your mind on the things of, somehow God's saying, our choice to focus by faith on who we are in Christ, on what God has given us by His grace, that's what unleashes God's Spirit to begin to change us from the inside out. Not religious practices, not moral willpower, but developing an increasing mental focus on what we've already been given. He says the same thing in another famous passage in Romans 12. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Or another translation I like says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Guess how you get squeezed into the mold of this world? Just keep focusing on the things below, things that are on earth. He says, instead, be transformed. And that means let God metamorphose you. That's the word that we get, metamorphosis. Let God change you from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. As you renew your mind, as you build this focus on what God has given you through Christ and your relationship with Christ, then God will begin to change you from the inside out. That's the first step, Paul says, in the pathway towards spiritual maturity and development. Now, let's break this down a little bit more, because you see, he describes this in two ways, doesn't he? On the one hand, he says, keep seeking the things above. And on the other hand, he uses this other phrase, set your mind on the things above. And these are both talking about a mental focus on what God has given us through Christ. But they're slightly different. As we'll see, to keep seeking the things above is more of a proactive step, and I'm going to unpack this in just a moment. Whereas to set your mind on the things of God is more of a reactive step. A proactive step, something that you initiate and pursue, and a reactive step, a refusal to be budged, moved away from this. Okay? And we need both of these. We need both of these. Keep seeking the things above. Okay, this word, seeking, keep seeking, it's a Greek word, zeteo, and it means to inquire. It means to study. It means to deliberate on something. It means to learn about something by meditating on it. That's what zeteo means. So he's saying, if you want your life to be changed by God, if you want to be changed from the inside out, then what you need to focus on is that you need to keep studying, you need to keep increasing in your understanding and in your appreciation of all that God's given you in Christ. It's like, I imagine in my mind when the pandemic broke out, there were certain scientists that thought, we want to come up with a vaccine. And I bet those scientists just proactively began to study this. You know, they just began to study the virus. They had an insatiable curiosity. How do we solve this puzzle? Aren't you glad for those scientists? I'm glad, because I just had COVID for the last week and a half, and I think it would have been way worse if I hadn't had the vaccines and the boosters. But those scientists, I think they didn't have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Every morning they thought, I'm going to continue my pursuit to understand this virus and to pursue a vaccine for it. And so that's the idea. The difference, though, is they're pursuing something they didn't have. We're pursuing a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what we already have. This idea of keep seeking the things above presumes that what we've been given through Christ is a vast treasure. That it's just vast. In fact, earlier in chapter 2, Paul says, what I'm want to help you do is to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Namely, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying, here's what I want to do now that you've received Christ. I want to help you increase in your understanding of all that you've been given in Christ. All the treasure at your disposal. Because that is going to give you an assurance, a confidence about where you stand with God. That is just going to make you rich. In his letter to the Ephesians, he says, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for you. You know what I'm praying for you? He said, yeah, you're probably praying for me to not cuss so much. Well, maybe he was. I don't know. He says, no, what I'm praying for you is that you might be able to comprehend with all the rest of the believers What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge or comprehension, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What is he praying for? He's praying that God will help them to keep seeking the things above. You ever seen that corny movie, National Treasure? That's Nicolas Cage. Remember, it's there's this treasure that supposedly exists in Washington, D.C., a national treasure. And finally, toward the end of the movie, they get down into this underground vault, and someone lights a match or whatever, and they see, my gosh, there's all this gold and silver and artwork, and Nicolas Cage goes, whoa. And then someone lights the match, and there's all these gutters filled with lamp oil. And so suddenly those gutters fill up with flames, and they realize this room just goes back for hundreds of yards. And it's filled to the gills with all kinds of treasure. And he goes, whoa. I love that scene because that's Paul's saying that's what we ought to be like. From the beginning of your Christian life, when you realize I've been forgiven for all of my sins through what Jesus did for me, even though I didn't deserve it. Whoa. But now fast forward 10 years, 20 years, in my case, 50 years. I ought to be understanding even more what I've been given by Christ. And my appreciation of what he's given me out of his sheer love and grace ought to be even greater than it was 50 years ago. So I'm like, whoa. You see, this is what gives us joy. Christian life should be a life of joy, and joy is that sense of delight that we have when we realize that we're loved more than we thought was possible. And this is what gives us security. We realize there's nothing that could ever separate me from the love of God and what he's given me. This is what then produces a glad desire to love God and to love other people. And God says, that's what my will for you is anyway. I want to make you into loving people. Well, how do you become a person who loves God and who loves others, even the unlovable? You increase in your understanding and your appreciation of the amazing love of God for you. Just when you thought, I finally get how much God loves me, a whole other part of that room gets illuminated, and you're like, whoa, way more than what I thought. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let's talk about the reverse. What's all too common with Christians, including in our church, is the attitude that, I get this. I understand. That, now most Christians indwell know better than to actually say that. They know you're not supposed to say that. But I can tell by many older Christians that I interact with, I'll share with them something that has been hitting me about the grace of God lately, and they're like, yeah, I know that. It's like, what is wrong with you? Grace, schmace, whatever. Do you know that? That's kind of our fleshly default to just like, yeah, I get it. What's the big deal? That's a mindset on the things that are on earth. That's what then opens your heart up to be seduced by buying that next toy to make you happy, or padding your, getting a little bit more money to get a little bit more earthly security, that gets you focused on how people don't treat you the way that you ought to be treated, that gets you focused on how your circumstances are disappointing you. Because you take God's grace, his provision, for granted, so it's not affecting your heart to make you grateful, and the whole process is brought to a halt. Well, I'd love to talk about this more, how important this is. It's on my heart so deeply that we need to keep growing in our understanding and our appreciation of what we've been given. That's the secret, the open secret. It's there for everyone. Let's talk for a moment about some practical steps down this path, and then I'm going to move on. One thing is that we just need to be asking God to open the eyes of our heart. Paul says, in Ephesians 1, I've been praying that God will open the eyes of your heart so that you'll really know how precious you are to Him, how wonderful your future is with God, that you'll know in a deeper way the power of the Holy Spirit who already is in your heart, His power to change you. So it's good periodically to just pray, Lord, I sense I need a fresh illumination of your grace. And I can't, left to myself, I'm just going to take this for granted. I'm asking you to open the eyes of my heart afresh to this. And then I think every time we open the Bible to read it or go to a Bible study, you know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things in your word. Just that moment where we turn to him and say, God, I know there are wonderful things here in your word. Open my eyes to one of them as I get into your word. And this is something God has to help us do. It's so important to meditate on little passages that are in the Bible that are about the things above. Lately, I've been reading through Isaiah, and I'm reading especially Isaiah 35, which I don't see a lot of heads saying, oh yeah, I know that. Isaiah 35 is just this wonderful passage about when the Messiah comes back. He's going to transform the desert of Israel into a blooming garden. It's going to radiate beauty, and it says the majesty of God is going to pulsate from how he changes the land. And it says, and then the people that are there who belong to God, the ones who've been redeemed by God, that's us, their bodies are going to be changed. Their bodies are going to be healed and put back together again. And he says, there's going to be a highway to that land that you can't miss getting there. And he says in the middle of this passage, so strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. That's a passage that the author of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 12. He says, take heart and take hope, even though things are rough right now, because that's what God promises to give you. Well, that's about the things above. And that passage just really struck me as I was reading through Isaiah. So I'm just kind of camping out there. I'm just reading that every day and thinking about it and trying to memorize part of it. You know, to meditate means to suck on a passage of Scripture like a lozenger. When I got COVID, my wife got better a little bit before I did, and she went to the store and brought me Luden's Cherry Cough Drops. You know, which reminds me, when I was a kid, when I would get sick, my mom would buy me, it's just candy. And you know, you just take one of those and you put it in your mouth and you taste that cherry, artificial cherry taste. And you just keep sucking on it until it goes away. And then you put another one in your mouth. That's what meditation is. You just take a passage about the love of God, about what God's given you, that's already kind of catch your attention, and you just think about it. You just carry it with you. You try to memorize it, and you say it back to yourself, and you say it back to God. Somehow that unleashes God's power to begin to change you in a deeper way. Don't ever forget that. You can read quality books that are about the grace of God. I'm reading one now called Gentle and Lowly by a guy named Dane Ortberg. And it's about that the very central heart of Christ is his compassion toward us. And how he, when we suffer and when we're broken, he just moves toward us. That's his deepest heart, to move toward us in compassion. We think he's probably like this, you know, I have to do something to help you. But he says, no, he loves to move toward us in compassion. And he backs it up with Scripture. What a great book to just kind of read through slowly and let God change the way that I think about how he thinks about me. Singing songs that celebrate the love of God. You know that, just some of you know the lyrics of that one song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, See Your, yeah, and the things of earth, or you might say the things that are on earth, will grow strangely dim through in the light of His glorious grace. Turn your heart upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the thoughts of sin and self and strife, the things below, will be lost. No, think deep of His wonderful love, and the thoughts of sin and self and strife will be lost in that rapture above. You know, that song was written about this passage. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Something about songs that are about the love of God that remind you of the truths about what you've been given and that reignite your heart's appreciation. That's why later in Colossians 3 he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And sharing what we're learning or relearning about the love of God, sharing that with our brothers and sisters, our Christian friends. We should be asking, what's hitting you about the love of God lately? We're like, nothing. Okay, we got a problem. On the other hand, the sweetest fellowship is when a couple of believers share, well, here's what's been hitting me. This passage in Isaiah 35, it's been really striking me what I've got to look forward to. That will build up your Christian friend. That produces sweet fellowship and wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to God. You get a sense of what keep seeking the things above is about. This is you know, people talk about the lifelong pursuit that animates people. This is our lifelong pursuit. We want to understand and appreciate what we've been given from Christ as much as we possibly can in this life, even though we know that when we get there, it'll be like, oh, there was so much more. And even though we know that a million years from now, we'll still only be scratching the outer edges of what God's given us in Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says, He saved us so that in the ages to come, we might know yet more and more about the kindness of God toward us. So there's that, and that's proactive. Those habits there that are listed are some of the most important. They are the most important habits that you can possibly, with God's help, build. Now, on the other hand, yeah, so the goal here is to make incremental progress. Some of you are like, oh man, I don't do any of those bullet points. I'm such a schmuck. My gosh. And we get into that all or nothing thinking. Either this is all that I do or I'm a failure. The goal is to make a little bit more progress this month, this year, in these areas. The goal is when we realize I've drifted away from this, well, thank you for your grace, God. Thank you that you want to help me move back in this direction. Now, then he says, you're also going to need to set your mind on the things above. And this word, set your mind, it means to adopt, to choose to adopt, and to maintain a certain perspective. So it's more of a reactive word. It presumes that things are coming at you to move you away from this focus, and that you are going to choose to stay focused on what you know is true, rather than to go with the flow that wants to take you somewhere else. And so this presumes, so this is about, again, it's reactive, is that we're to keep clinging to what God says he's given us, his great love for us and what he's given us, versus being seduced by false thought systems, by by thoughts that, do you have crazy thoughts emerge in your mind? Am I the only one in this room? I mean, it's amazing. When you start to kind of monitor the thoughts that just kind of bubble up in your mind throughout the day, it's enough to curl your hair if you have any left on top of your head. You would not want to see a lot of the thoughts that emerge in my judging thoughts. You know, I'm a terrible judge of other people. I'll hear someone say, so-and-so, you know, they're just a great person. I'll think, no, they're not. There's this, and this about them. And it's like, wow, where did that come from? Well, it comes from my fallen nature. It probably is aided and abetted by a demon. And so I'm like, whoa, okay, well, I don't want to go down that path. I want to stay with what I know is true about this person. They're a brother. He's a brother in Christ. And he's got problems like I do, but he loves God, and he's growing, and he's serving God. See, that's staying, clinging to what I know is true about that person, rather than letting my fallen nature just carry me off into a judge fest. Right? That's an example. It presumes that our mind is a daily battleground. Not only thoughts that are coming, they're going to come up within my own mind that are way off from what God says, but that I'm constantly getting messages. Messages from other people, message from the news, messages from the internet that carry with them ways of thinking that are just not God's ways of thinking. And so the idea here to set your mind on the things above, for one thing, it implies that we're not going to be passive mentally. Most Americans and most American Christians are very passive mentally. It's just like, whatever comes my way, I just kind of take it in. And that is like Paul saying, don't do that. Be alert to what's coming into your mind. Be alert to what you're fixating on. Be alert to your mental habits. That's the first step in staying focused on what God says is true. Look at this language from Paul. That's not very passive. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In context, he's not talking about physical warfare. He's talking about mental warfare. He says there are these big fortresses, religious and philosophical systems that have been raised up contrary to the knowledge of God. Those are the things that are on earth. He says there are thoughts coming into our minds all the time that are disobedient to Christ. And he says we're at war with them. Most of us, you know, we just get focused on being at war with other people or at war with other political parties. Or whatever. And he's like, no, be alert and take some captives in your own thought life that are contrary to what God says, and specifically contrary to all that God's given you through Christ. I like the way J.I. Packer puts it in one of his books. He says, think of what you know of God through the gospel, through the New Testament, and apply it. Think against your feelings. Boy, that's not very American. Whatever I feel is true. No, it's not. The surest way to set your life on fire is just to uncritically believe that your feelings are telling you the truth. Think against your feelings. Argue yourself out of the gloom that they spread. Unmask the unbelief that those thoughts have and feelings have nourished. Talk to yourself. Make yourself look up from your problems to the God of the gospel. Let the things above thinking, correct your emotional thinking. Well, that changed your whole life right there. If I'm in the more and more in the habit of kind of being aware of what I'm thinking and feeling and saying, how does that compare with who I am in Christ? That'll keep you on track. And that's going to keep you in a place where God's Spirit can just keep changing your life and healing your life. Just a couple of practical examples of this, and then we're going to be done. I think it's good, you know, in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me the hurtful way that's within me." He kind of presumes there are hurtful ways of within our hearts, ways that we think about ourselves, ways that we think about other people, ways that we think about God, ways that we think about the purpose of our lives that are hurtful because they're not in line with what God says. But the thing is, we can have those hurtful ways without even being aware of them. They seem so normal that we don't even question them. I was talking with someone a few weeks ago, and as we talked, I said, you know, you really kind of operate as though you're just a loser, don't you? And the person's like, you know, you're right. I was raised in a home where my father told me I was a loser. I'd never amount to nothing. I've kind of operated that way before I met Christ, and seemed like, yeah, that's the way things turn out to confirm that I'm a loser. I guess I'm still operating as though I'm a loser. Well, I set your whole life on fire. That's building your life around something that God says now is a complete lie. You're a child of God. You're loved by God. You're secure in Christ. You have a new abundant life through Christ. You're headed to a great destiny. You've got significant service that God's entrusted to you in the meantime. It's a great thing when God kind of unearths for us a lie that we kind of have been operating by believing without even being aware of it. One of my habitual lies is when something bad happens to me, it's like, that just happened at random, and it's not going to lead to anything good, and I just have to try to survive it. You say, what's wrong with that? That's good American thinking. It's from the pit of hell. Because God says, nothing happens to you unless it comes through my hands first, and I'll never let anything happen to you that goes beyond your ability to trust me, and I'll always provide a way of escape through it so that you can endure it, and I'm going to bring good out of it. Oh. Maybe my wife wouldn't have to lovingly call me Negatron if I believe what he said about difficult things. Ask your good Christian friends, do you see any lies that you think I just habitually believe? I bet they do. I probably could give you some good feedback. Way back last winter when we went through Psalm 3, we talked about how David would, when he talked to God, he would be honest and say, this is how I feel, God. This is how it seems to be. But God, this is what you say. And that is so important. I don't think there's a day that goes by in my life when I don't need to practice saying to God, this is how I feel. This is how it seems. But this is what you say about this. And I'm gonna hold on to what you say about this instead. That's a big part of setting your mind on the things above. Here's the real practical. When you wake up, like this morning, you know you did wake up. And before you get out of bed, and who wanted to get out of bed this morning when it's cold and dark? If you're like me, when you wake up, what tends to rush into my mind is all the things today that I got to do that I don't want to do, right? Negatron. You know what's great? What's great is before you even, but literally before you let your feet hit the floor, to pray Psalm 23 back to God. You're my shepherd. I'm not going to be in any great need. And just to walk, that's only six verses, to walk through that psalm and just to affirm to God, you're my shepherd and you're with me as I begin this day. And you know what's great when you go to bed? It's the end of the day. You know, what I want to do is look at my phone, look at the latest YouTube trivialities. But you know what's better is to just take that, just when you're in bed, just to kind of say, God, I'm going to review this day when I want to walk back through this day and note how you helped me today and give you thanks. That's a great way to fall asleep. You could do both of those, and they'll help you. They'll help you to set your mind on God's love for you and His care for you. And then, real quickly, I think even us old folks, we do a lot of screen time. I forget what the average amount of screen time now for young people is, like 13 or 14 hours a day. And yours is growing too, probably. I don't think the goal here is to not have any screen time. That would be a legalistic approach. But we can at least, as we're watching something on TV or whatever, we can ask, what's the message here coming at me? What is it teaching me? And does that square with what the Bible says? You can actually practice your discernment that way. More importantly would be that, are you cultivating more enjoyment from seeking the things above than you are from surfing the internet? Because it does have an amazing ability to just kind of suck up your time and attention and leave you with chaff, leave you with nothing. So are you growing in your enjoyment of seeking the things above? And then there are good ways you can use the internet to access to teachings and things like that. That's a whole area of challenge there for us. Anyway, he says, here's where it starts. Here's the flywheel of spiritual development. What's going on between our ears? And to just make some incremental progress in both of these areas, the proactive area of seeking the things above and the reactive area of keeping your mind set on what's true in Christ. That's what unleashes God to change our lives. And I know it's true because I've experienced the truth of this, and I know many of you have too. Next time, we're going to see what he has. He has several things to tell us about spiritual development. Next time, he's going to say where this is all headed to is love. And we want to understand what he's saying there. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, just thank you that we, you know, thank you for a passage like this. Four little verses, so packed. I thank you for that about your word. We can never come to the end of it. Just never come to, and it's good things that you're revealing to us. So help us, Lord, help us as we go forward here today under your grace, Lord. We just want to make some incremental progress on seeking the things above and on standing our ground to set our minds on the things above. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.